I'd like you to turn back in your Bible tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and to the words of verse 4, passage we were considering this morning. I said then I would come back to it again tonight. I may come back to it again next Lord's Day morning. I'm very conscious that the holiday time is coming up very quickly on us. And I will be away in the month of July, and I would like to conclude, if possible, it may not be possible, I'd like to conclude this series on the family before that. I was very interested yesterday at the Sunday school excursion. I don't know whether the sermons are having a great impact or not, but I was passing around the sugar. Every wife that I met said, no, I'm sweet enough. Whether it has been the result of the sermons and they've sweetened up, or whether it's just to do with the sugar in their tea, I'm not really sure. But that may be that. If we can finish this series before the end of June, I know we've got the Reverend Wagner coming in the Sunday morning, so I have three more meetings really next Lord's Day and then the last Sunday in the month of June, that evening service. If it's not possible to do that, we'll just keep going on into August time. We'll come back to it after I return from holiday. I think it's a most serious matter, most serious subjects that we're dealing with, and I trust you view them that way. I certainly do. We need to know the Lord's blessing in our homes and in our families and in our marriages and with our children. And if it means that we run the series on into the month of August, and if that's the mind and the will of the Lord, then that's exactly what we'll do. But I want to come to this theme tonight, the theme of parents and their children. Looking at verse 4 again of Ephesians 6. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And with our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace and for Thy blessings upon us already today. We thank Thee that we're here in Thy house and with Thy word open before us. And Lord, I pray for Thy blessing now tonight, that, O God, Thou wilt teach us, those of us who are parents, Lord, that Thou wilt teach us what it is to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That Thou will direct our thoughts tonight. And Lord, for the many young folk who are here, that Thou will speak to them also. And Lord, they might see the importance of Thy word for their lives. And Lord, come and challenge us tonight and speak to us and teach us. O Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Answer prayer, put Thy word into my mouth, I pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord has never been an easy task. Right from the beginning of time, parents have discovered the hardships and at times the heartaches that are involved in bringing up children. Remember, Adam and Eve had a son who rebelled against God and became the first murderer. Noah, that man who found grace in the eyes of God, had a son also. A man by the name of Ham who committed a foul deed when his father lay drunk after coming out of the ark. When you think of Lot further on in the book of Genesis, a man who was just, although he made some tragic mistakes and committed some terrible sins in his life. Lot had daughters who married in Sodom. And despite his plea that they would escaped from the wrath of God, they lingered there and they were eventually lost when fire and brimstone destroyed those cities. Those kinds of situations can be traced right through the record of human history. Families broken up, homes filled with heartache, children going their own way, parents destroyed with grief and sorrow, and realizing that bringing up a family in the fear of God has not been an easy thing. Of course, what is true in the past is also true in the present. And while it is a fact that children bring the greatest joy into a home, there's not a parent here who will argue that parenting, especially in these days, is a very easy business. And it's not easy for two particular reasons. One, it's not easy because of the spiritual condition of our children, the natural spiritual condition of our children. As we noted this morning, Our children are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. They have a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked. And by nature, they have a heart of stone. And when our children come into our families and into our homes, they have no desire after God. But as they grow older, you discover that they have a desire after sin. Psalm 58 and verse 3 puts it this way, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And because we are by nature sinful, and because by nature we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, then raising our children in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord is not an easy matter. But there's another reason. It's not easy either because of the temptations that our children and our young people face, and that from a very early age. It is ever the devil's aim to destroy our children. That's something we should never forget, men and women. That's something we should never turn a blind eye to. The devil did that with the Israelites in Egypt, and he sought to do it in Bethlehem in the days of Herod. And the devil is still determined to destroy our little ones. Just as the Amalekites stole David's children and his wives from Ziklag, so the devil wants our families and our children. He longs to hold those children whom God has given to us. He longs to hold them as slaves to sin. And therefore he puts very particular temptations in the way of young people. Now if the first thought, the thought of the fact that they are born in sin and shapen iniquity, deals with an internal problem, this second thought of the temptations that the devil places in their way deals with the external problem, the world and the devil. And parents need to think about this very, very carefully. There are particular dangers for our young people, especially in the 21st century. There is the danger that is presented through television. One of the greatest threats to the spiritual well-being of young people is the television screen. The BBC, when it was first formed, had the noble aim, and this is inscribed in a Latin inscription within BBC House, they had the noble aim of presenting material that was pure and profitable. It was an admirable position, very commendable idea. But the BBC, like every other television channel, has moved away from that position, so much so that what is broadcast on television now is rarely suitable for adults, never mind children. Now, I've mentioned this before, but there are programs, I think it bears repetition, there are programs that use filthy language. There are programs that show immoral scenes. Programs that contain perverse storylines, that promote ungodly ideas, that push back the boundaries of decency and purity. And the problem is that some of those shows are designed for young people. Young people will be attracted to them, of course. They will be drawn to watch things on television that they should never see. They will be tempted to explore those programs. They will be tempted to sit fascinated at those changing pictures. And what does it do? It destroys them. Television and all that goes with that now, it's not just four terrestrial channels that you're thinking about. There's so many other channels that are available now through television. But television makes sin accessible to young people like never before. And there's a terrible danger when that television set is not controlled by parents. There's a terrible danger there for young people. And there's also a danger that comes through the internet. Modern computer technology has made incredible advances in recent years. In fact, it has made so many advances that with just a few clicks of a mouse, in the privacy of a bedroom, a young person has access to almost any kind of material right there on his computer screen. The internet contains the good and the bad and the downright filthy.
In fact, there is practically no limit to the wickedness and to the corruption that is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it's a fact tonight that young people are more likely to use the internet. There are some parents who have got so far left behind with modern technology that they barely know how to switch a computer on. And they're afraid of pressing buttons. They're afraid of using a mouse just in case something goes wrong. And so very often what you find in homes is that the parents allow the children to use the computer, and the parents really haven't got an idea what's going on there on that screen. And that places young people in grave danger. You see, the point is this, that the internet, while it has good uses, and there are many profitable sites that a young person can go on to, the internet literally places sin at a young person's fingertips. That poses a great danger. Now, while I'm on this subject, let me say something about social network sites such as Facebook or Bebo. There are parents who have expressed concern to me about Bebo. And for those of you who are not aware of what Bebo is a site where young people can communicate with each other. They can put up questions about themselves. They can upload pictures. They can leave messages for friends. They can set up surveys. They can answer surveys. They can talk about their likes and dislikes and generally keep in touch with each other. And there are some Christian young people who have sought to use that site as a means of outreach. They've put up their testimony, they put up some text of scripture, and they've sought to use their page on Bebo as a means of reaching out to others with the gospel. I have no desire at all to question their sincerity in that matter. In fact, I pray that young people would have a great love for their Savior and a great love to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be a tremendous thing. But Bebo is not a Christian website. And much of what is on Bebo is anything but Christian. There is material on Bebo that is sexually explicit, that's foul, that's blasphemous and downright filthy. And while a young person may have a page on Bebo which does not contain those things, they are only a click or two away from pages that do contain that kind of material. And that places a young person in great peril. They will be tempted. It's just the click or two of a mouse. They will be tempted to explore the other pages on that site. They may even go a little further. They may adopt the language and the surveys and the questions and the pictures from other pages. And parents ought to ask about those things. You ought to take a look at sites like Bebo so that you know exactly what I'm talking about here. You ought to familiarize yourself with your children's Bebo page if they have one. A young person, if you have something there that you wouldn't want your mum or dad to see, it shouldn't be there at all. But that places young people in great danger. That's why when it comes to internet use, parents have got to take a very keen interest in what's going on. I know it means that parents have got to keep up to date with technology and all of that. But such is the danger. That's what we've got to do. Furthermore, there is a great danger from the drink and the drug and the party and music culture that exists in this country. Never before has there been such an emphasis on the pleasures of sin as there is today. With the increase of wealth, and people with more disposable income, there has come an increase in worldliness. There's no shortage now of nightclubs and bars, and no shortage of music and dance and discos and parties, and all of those things are readily available. I don't really need to explain, surely, the sin that is involved there. Let me just make this point, that there is within the music industry a very, very great danger for young people. Because some of the lyrics that are used by pop stars and by bands and by rock groups and whatever else you have there, some of the lyrics that are used in those songs are atrocious. You pick up some of them even as advertisements on television. And the language is atrocious. And now with mobile phones and iPods and MP3 players, those things have become all so much more available. and that puts a young person in grave danger. Now, I could go on and on tonight, but surely the point is clear. That Satan is a master at presenting sin as if it was fun. He is the great deceiver, the great degrader, the great destroyer of souls. And very often the devil will target young people, he will target children. Consequently, being a young person in the 21st century, being a young person in 2008 is not an easy business. It's a long time now since I was a teenager, over 20 years. I wouldn't like to be a teenager now again. It's a big enough battle back then. And a battle in which, in many cases, I failed. So when I speak of some of the dangers of these things, I'm speaking from bitter experience. And I wouldn't like to be a teenager again. But our teenagers and our young people are facing difficult situations. And sin is presented and advertised right in their face in a way that it was never done before. Therefore, young people have a hard time. They have a very difficult situation to come up against. They have very strong temptations to resist. It's hard for them. And of course, the other side of that is raising children and raising young people in the 21st century is not an easy business either. And that being the case, parent, the words of Ephesians 6 verse 4 should take on a whole new impetus in our lives, where we have these words, "And ye fathers." And these words are directed to fathers primarily. I think the term is broader than just fathers. It deals with parents in general, but it's targeted here at fathers. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now that verse presents two commands. One of them is negative: provoke not your children to wrath. In other words, they are not to exasperate their children. We are not to irritate our children. And I'll come back to that in the will of God next Lord's Day. Children are not to be provoked so that they become resentful. And as we come today with the issue of discipline and the issue of raising our children, that's something we need to remember. Let's not impose laws and rules upon them that are unnecessary. And we provoke them to wrath. But there's also a positive command here, because parents are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? How can we do that? How can we bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, especially in this 21st century, with all its sin and all its temptation, all its dangers for young people? Well, I want to split this up into three words tonight. First of all, there's the matter of instruction. The matter of instruction. When Ephesians 6 and 4 speaks of bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it uses a term there, that term "bring," that simply means to train up. In fact, the word "bring" is the same Greek word that's translated "nourish" in the previous chapter, in verse 29, "For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." It has the idea of providing for, or feeding, or cherishing. And when the word "bring" is used here in the context of children and young people, it's obvious that the Holy Spirit is stressing to fathers and to mothers the need for them to take care of their children, both by their words and by their actions. As we are their guardians and their custodians, we are to protect them and train them in a proper way. We are to instruct them. Now, this is not limited to general morality. It's not limited to good manners. It's not limited to proper behavior or acceptable citizenship, although all of that is included in this phrase, "bring up your children." But this instruction in verse 4 goes much further than that. In the sense that parents who know and love the Lord, Those who profess faith in Jesus Christ are to bring their children or raise their children in the ways of the Lord. In other words, we are to instruct them in the principles and the promises and the precepts of the gospel.
Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh preacher, said it is at this point that the peculiar and specific Christian thinking and teaching enter. In the forefront of the minds of Christian parents must ever be the thought that children are to be brought up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. This is the peculiar task to which Christian parents alone are called. This is not only their supreme task, he says, their greatest desire and ambition for their children should be that they should come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's exactly what's meant by this phrase in verse 4. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How many parents have lost sight of that? Is it not the case that some parents are more concerned about what career their children will follow? How much money their children will make? Who their children will marry, where they will live, or how they will do in this world. And there's little thought given to the spiritual. It ought not to be so. Christian parents are to bring their children up in the Lord. Joshua was able to say at the end of his ministry, at the end of his life, in Joshua 24, he was able to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we're going to be able to repeat that statement with any measure of accuracy and with any measure of authority. We're going to be able to repeat that statement. Then we must bring our children up, our young people up, under the instruction of the gospel. And is that not the exhortation and the example we discover throughout the Word of God? If you have your Bible open there, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want to draw your mind to a number of passages this evening. I want you to follow these with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. We're thinking here about instruction given to children as we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If we're going to be able to say at the end of our lives, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," then we've got to teach our children the ways of God. Look at verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. "And these words which I command thee this day," this is the Lord speaking to Moses, and Moses then in turn speaking to the children of Israel before they cross the river into the promised land. Verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things." And he goes on to speak, verse 13, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." In other words, when they would come into this land of promise, they were to teach their children the word of God. You'll notice the effort that was required there. They were to teach them diligently. They were to be very careful in this effort. Notice the emphasis in these verses. Verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day." The emphasis of the teaching was to be upon the Word of God. The Word that God commanded, that was to be the basis of their education. Now I see the effort and the emphasis, I see the extent of this. In verse 7, "Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." What does he mean? Whether in the home or out of the home, children are to be taught the ways and the word of God. They are to be instructed. This is to be their primary instruction.
in the things of God, in the Word of God. Look at Psalm 78. Another tremendous statement in regard to how we are to bring up our children in this matter of instruction. Psalm 78, verses 5 through to 8. And he speaks here in this Psalm of David. He says in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth." That's a statement that's general to God's people. And then look at verse 5, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." The fathers were to make known the work and the words of God to their children so that their children would in turn teach their children, that they might put their hope in God. What does that mean? That they might be saved. That they might trust in God. Here is the primary importance of instructing children. That they might set their hope in God. What's the greatest thing a parent can see in the life of their children? What's the greatest thing a father can notice or a mother can observe in their son or in their daughter? That they know God as their Savior and they walk with God. So John speaks of in his little epistles the joy of knowing his children walk in truth. That they might set their hope in God. And parent, we must instruct our children in this matter. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. These are the words of Solomon, the wise man, the man who prayed for wisdom, and God answered his prayer. Notice again the emphasis of this man's life and what he says here in Proverbs 4, verse 3. "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Notice here what it said. "I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me." He not only taught him, but he said to him. And the thought is there that his father impressed this upon him. "He taught me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." The word taught there means to instruct in a right way. And the emphasis again is upon the word and the command of the Lord. He was tutored in the gospel. That's what's being mentioned here. That's what's in focus here. That's why Solomon is able to say in Proverbs 22 and 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train him up, catechize him, teach him, train him, instruct him, press it upon his mind, question after question, sentence after sentence, press it upon his young mind, train him up when he's young, so that when he's old, he'll not depart from the Word of God. And right through the Old Testament, you find this emphasis upon the teaching of the Word of God. It's no different than the New Testament. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Someone's going to say, well, that was okay for Old Testament times. Things were much slower there, much slower pace of life back then. Much easier to train our children up in the things of God. Well, look at the New Testament time. Look at Paul's statement to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He tells him in verse 14, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." He was made familiar with the Scriptures from he was a child. The word child there is not speaking of a teenager. though sometimes that's what the word indicates in Scripture. The word child means a babe, a newborn babe, a little infant. So it's obvious that Timothy was instructed in the gospel from his early days. And parent, that's the most important duty we have. As I mentioned this morning, it's true, of course, that we must provide for the physical needs of our children, for their food and for their warmth. We must provide a home. We must provide for their development. We must provide for their education. We must do what we can to help them as they go through life. By all means, that's true. But far above any of those things stands this great need. Our children need to be taught the things of God. Did you ever think that the world is teaching them? Do you ever think that the world is presenting to our children a message and a philosophy of life? And the world will teach our children that they can ignore God? The world, by its entertainment, by its advertisements, by its whole philosophy of life, will teach our children that they can break God's law and it doesn't really matter. That they can live so as to please themselves. The world will have the message that young people can indulge in the pleasures of sin and nothing will come from it. That there is no need to be saved. There's no need to be thinking about a judgment. There's no need to be concerned about eternity. There's no need to be worried about standing before God at the end of time. There's no need to think about God's wrath. That's the message of the world. And the world is very adept at teaching that kind of message to our children. It's constantly pushing that message. It's constantly teaching our children that's the way to live. Therefore, it's imperative upon us as Christian parents to teach our children the truth, as it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to impress upon their minds the importance of salvation, the importance of sanctification, the importance of service. Of course, the church assists parents in this with its regular services, its Sunday school work, its children's work, its Bible class work, its youth work, in our church here with our Christian day school. This work cannot be ignored. It cannot be ignored, and ultimately the responsibility for this instruction comes down to parents. I quoted the American preacher Cotton Mather this morning. He had something to say on this matter. He said, "Instruct your children in the great matters of salvation." Oh, parents, he said, don't let them die without instruction. Don't let them die without instruction. When I read the record of Genesis chapter 22, and I watch Abraham and Isaac go to the summit of Mount Moriah, and Abraham has been commanded by God to take his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved, and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice. And I see father and son, the Bible says that both of them went together, making their way up to that place of sacrifice, and Isaac turning to his father and saying, "There's the fire here, there's the wood, where is the oxen, where is the lamb?" Isaac obviously had been trained and taught about the sacrifice. Abraham had taught him these things. He had instructed him in the great truths of the gospel. And when his son asked him that question, Abraham was able to say, "The Lord will provide. He will provide for the sacrifice." And there, his father and son, talking about the things of God as they go to the place of worship. Parents, we must do the same. Let our children know that the gospel of Christ and the Christ of the gospel is everything to us. Let our children know, as we instruct them in the things of God, that the Christ of the gospel and the gospel of Christ, if it's everything to us, ought to be everything to them as well.
Of course, our exhortations ought to be matched by our example. I'm very interested to read the words of J.R. Miller on this theme. I, some years ago, received an email every morning from a Christian publisher, Christian website entitled Grace Gems. And every morning they send a devotional in. And just this past week, this was the devotional that had to do with children. J.R. Miller said, "What we want to do with our children is not merely to control them and keep them in order, but to implant true principles deep in their hearts which shall rule their whole lives, to shape their character from within into Christ-like beauty, and to make of them noble men and women strong for the battle of life. They are to be trained rather than governed. Growth of character, not merely good behavior, is the object of all home governing and teaching. Therefore, the home influence is far more important than the home laws, and the parents' lives are of more significance than their teachings. Whatever may be done in the way of governing, teaching, or training, theories are not half as important as the parents' lives. They may teach the most beautiful things, but if the child does not see these things modeled in the life of the parent, he will not consider them important enough to be adopted in his own life." That man had a point. You know, if children look at us as parents and they see that Christ means so little to us, or they see that the gospel isn't held as something that's valuable by us, they're going to form the opinion that Christ is not important. They're going to form the opinion that the gospel doesn't really matter. They're going to have the idea that the Word of God can be read or can be left. They're going to form the opinion that it doesn't really matter whether we pray or not. They're going to have the idea implanted in their little minds from a very early age that the house of God is not important, and the things of God are not relevant. So as we instruct our children and take time with God's Word and catechize them and teach them the catechism. I've often said that if children can master and understand the questions in the catechism, they have a summary of Christian doctrine that cannot be equaled. It's true of parents as well. Take time with them when they have Sunday school lessons. Take time with them, encourage them to read, encourage them to sit as you're reading to them. Impress upon their young minds and their young hearts the importance of the Christ of God. Instruction. The second thought, and my time's almost gone, is the thought of intercession. Parents, we must pray for our children. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, we read of mothers who brought their children to Christ, that He would touch them and bless them. We can't do that in a literal sense, but we can in prayer. We can bring our children to the Savior in prayer. Remember Hannah? Even before her son was born, she was a woman of prayer. You think about that. And even when she dedicated him back to the Lord and he stayed there in the temple, year after year she came up to visit him. She came up at the time of the sacrifice. She brought her son before God in prayer. We mightn't be able to give our children everything that this world counts important, but surely we can pray for them. Surely we can pray for them. In 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 19, I read David praying for Solomon. he prays with these words, "Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things." What a prayer. Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. Give him a heart that knows the Lord. That's what he's praying for. Give him a heart to keep thy commandments. Give him a heart to keep thy testimonies. Notice he's not just praying that Solomon would keep the testimonies, or that Solomon would just keep the commandments without really having a heart for the Lord. He prays that Solomon would have a perfect heart, and he would have a heart to keep the commandments of God. You know what's possible for our children? Just to do things to please us. Just to do things because that's the rule of the house. It's possible for our children just to go through a form because they know that's the way they've been brought up and that's what's expected of them. It's something else for our children to have a heart that's given to Christ. "My son, give me thine heart." Believer, that's what we need to pray for our children. That God will take the stony heart away and give to them a heart of flesh. That God will give to them a desire after Himself. We ought to pray in regard to the salvation of our children. Pray that God would save them. Save them at an early age. It may be that you have children that are up in years and they're not saved yet. Parent, pray on. Pray on. Bring their names before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray regarding our children and their sanctification, those who are saved, that God would keep them, that they might grow in the knowledge of the Lord, that they might be kept from the temptations of the world that we've been speaking of already, that the Lord might put His arms around them and shelter them and guard them and lead them in the right way. Let's pray regarding our children and their service for God, that they might have a desire to know Him and to serve Him, do what they can for the extension of His kingdom and for the furtherance of His cause. We need to pray for them. Not just pray for them, we need to pray with them. How will they ever learn to pray? How will our children ever learn to pray if they never see us pray? Or they never hear us pray? How will they ever learn to pray? We need to intercede for them. We need to pray for them. And even as they grow older. I remember many years ago when speaking to an older minister, and his children were up much older than mine are. And we were talking to him and his wife one day, and we asked him, his family were starting to marry and move out of the home, "Does it get any easier?" He said, "The problems just change." And I suppose that's just the way it is. And no matter what age your children are, you're still anxious for them. And you're still worried about them, concerned for them, watching out for them. Well, we have this tremendous privilege of carrying everything to God in prayer, even when our children are up and away out of the home, and perhaps a home of their own with children of their own. Let's still bring them before the Lord at the throne of grace. Instruction. Intercession. And the last thing I want to mention is intervention. Our involvement with our children shouldn't stop with just instruction. Shouldn't stop with just intercession. There are times when we've got to intervene. And we've got to become much more involved with them than just instructing them and just praying for them. We've got to direct them.
Psalm 127 speaks of children as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. An arrow has to be directed. It has to be lined up. It has to be set in place. It has to be shot in the right direction. It has to be directed, and that's what we've got to do with our children. We've got to train them up. We've got to direct them in the ways of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's the natural tendency, to go astray. Therefore, we've got to direct them in the ways of the Lord. We've got also to defend them. You've got to protect your children. When Moses was just a child, you remember how Pharaoh had set out the decree that every male child was to be put to death. What did his parents do? They defended him. They made that little ark of bulrushes. They set it there on the riverside. They covered it with pitch and they watched him. They guarded him. They defended him. There are times we have got to defend our children. Times when they want to go a certain way and it's not the best way for them. It's not a good way at all. And we've got to protect them from that. We've got to bring them back again. They might not always appreciate that at the time. And I think back to my own childhood and times when my parents, I was going to say suggested a course of action. They wouldn't have suggested that. They'd have just told me that's the way it's going to be. I didn't always understand it. But looking back now, they were right. They were right. And they did that to protect us. And we've got to defend and direct our children. And at times we've got to discipline them. We've got to discipline. Not out of anger. Not because we can't stand the sight of them. But we discipline them out of love. We discipline them out of love. My mum and dad used to tell us that there were never any youngsters like us in the whole world. I suppose that's true of every family. No family has ever children like anybody else. You're the worst youngsters in the world. You wouldn't believe that of me now, of course. But that's the kind of statement was used. Never met the like of you. And I suppose maybe it was true. I don't know. But we were disciplined. Did it do us any harm? No. Probably there were times we ought to have been disciplined and we weren't. Maybe there are times when we were disciplined and we ought not to have been, but that didn't do us any harm either. But there is a place for discipline. Not in anger, but in love. You see, he whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Hebrews 12. And if we love our children, there are times we have to discipline them. And we discipline them out of love for their good. Now I know that's hard to understand when you're a child and you're in the receiving end of the discipline, but as you grow older you see that. And there are times when parents have got to intervene. Direct their children, defend their children, protect them, and also discipline them when that's required. It's not an easy thing, bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's why when we come to our prayer meetings here, and it always encourages my heart, when I hear people praying for the children of the church, praying for the young people. And I know you do that because you love them. Well, let's continue to pray for them. That God would have mercy upon them. God would bless them. And that from the ranks of our families and the ranks of this congregation, there'll be a band of young men and young women, boys and girls too, who know and love the Lord. And who stand out for Him as those who are not only our children, but those who are the children of the Lord. Washed in Christ's blood and living for Christ's glory. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. May God give us grace to do that in these days. May God make our homes to be places with rich blessing and His gracious hand upon us. And may our little ones and those who are not so little now, each one of them, walk with Christ in the fullness of the gospel and in the joy of the Lord for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight. Lord, bless Thy word, I pray. Bless the children of this congregation, every single one of them. Bless the young people, Lord, and as they face the awful temptations of this world, Lord, keep them as the apple of Thine eye, we pray. Put a shield around them. Help us, Lord, to guard them, to keep them. Help us to bring our children up to the very best of our ability in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Lord, for those who have children who are away from home now, and perhaps have children of their own and have set up families of their own, that Thou will bless those children too. And Lord, those that are not yet saved, even though they be older now, Lord, have mercy upon them and save them, we pray. And in the saving of their souls, bring glory to Thy name, we ask for Jesus' sake. Part us now with Thy blessing, in Thy fear and with Thy favour, for Jesus' sake. Amen.